an interesting source for that which Chazal say that macholos asuros, if someone eats non-kosher food, metamtem es halev, means it has an actual effect on the lev, on the heart of a person. Heart is always associated with sensitivity. And it says that if a woman is not able to nurse her child and she has to hire a wet nurse, she should give the nurse kosher food only, even though a Gentile has no restrictions concerning kosher food. But if she's going to eat non-kosher food, it will affect the child's heart, it will affect his nature. Says the Ramban, we can see, as we can use as a source, the smichus between the last pasuk in Parsha Shmini, lehavdil bein hatome uvein hatohor. You have to differentiate between tome and tohor, venachayu anecheles, kosher food, uvenachayu shalosi ochel, non-kosher food. Daber abnei Yisrael leimor ishoki sazria v'yoldo zochor. And that will affect, by the smichus, you can tell that what you eat will affect the type of a child you are going to have. That's what the Ramban says as a source, the smichus, between the last posuk in Parsha Shmini and the second posuk in Parsha Tazria teaches you that what you eat affects the nature of the child. Now, we'll continue posuk Dalet. Ushloishim yoim ushloishes yomim teishev bidmei tohoro. For 33 days she sits in the tohor blood. Says Rashi, teishev, first of all, the word teishev doesn't make sense. Teishev usually means to sit. What does it mean, he or she should sit in her pure blood? What does it mean by that? Says Rashi, teishev means here. Ein teishev eloshen akevo, kmoi vateishu bekodesh. Le'akev means to hold back. She's held back, right? That's what, how Rashi learns. Teishev, she's in a situation that can be called that she's held back. Held back from what? This one thing that has to be understood. Why is she held back? Second statement in Rashi, be demei tohoro. What does it mean, demei tohoro? Says Rashi, an incredible thing. During those 33 days, afal pi sheroyo tehoiro, she's in the exact opposite state of the first 7 days. The first 7 days, the law is, if you take a look in the Rashi, in Posuk Bet, kimeini das dvoy, the word kimeini das dvoyso, titmo, says Rashi, keseder kol tumo hamuro benido. When she gives birth, she has the same tumo as a nido, metamei tumas betumas leido, v'afilu niftach hakever below dam. So listen to that opposite. During the first 7 days, even if she sees no blood, she has the halach of anido 100% without any blood. And during the 33 days following the 7 days, even if she does see blood, says Rashi, she's in a state of taro. The blood during the 33 days is not metame. You hear the extremes. In neither situation is she normal. When does she reach a state of normalcy? Only after she reaches the end of both periods. You hear? Only after the 40th day, that was the 7 plus the 33, then she goes back to a state of normalcy. In other words, if she sees blood, she is tomei, and if she doesn't see blood, she's tor. That's a state of normalcy. But the first two periods, the first one of 7 days and the second one of 33 days, she's in a state of, it's an abnormal state. In the first, because she's so tomei that even if she doesn't see blood, she's tomei. And in the second period of 33 days, even if she sees blood, she doesn't have to go to the mikveh. Once she went to the mikveh at the end of the 7 days after birth, she does not have to go to the mikveh, even though she sees blood during the 33 days. You hear this, Allah? Now, by a girl, it's the same situation, but doubled. Everything multiplied by two. Ve'im nekevot seilei. And if she gave birth to a girl, then v'tomosh v'aim kenidoso, her state of impurity, even though she saw no blood, even though it was a clean birth, is 2 weeks. And how long is her state of absolute extreme purity, that even if she sees blood, she's not tome? 66 days. V'shishim yom v'sheshes yomim teishev al mei toro. Okay? Now, what happens at the end of this period? As I told you, when she reaches a state of normalcy, only then can she come into the Beis Hamikdash. So it's very interesting. During the 33 days for a boy, or the 66 days for the girl, she is tohor as far as the dam is concerned, meaning she's not tomei, she can have relations with her husband, but she cannot come into the Beis Hamikdash. You hear? She can't come to the Beis Hamikdash. To the Beis Hamikdash, she can only come at the end of the period, after the 40 days, or after the 80 days for the girl. Yeah.
Does she go to the mikvah on the 39th or 40th day? Or 80th day?
No. No, she doesn't have to. All she has to do, in Pasuk Vav, Uvim loisi mei toro. Levino levas. Tovi keves ben shnosoi le'oilo. You bring an oilo. And a yoinoi tor lechatos. El pesach oil moyed. That's all. Right? So, that's what her, the end of her coming back to normal. That's the end of the period of coming back to normal. She comes back to normal after 40 days. And by a girl, it's again 40, but it's double 40, because everything is doubled. As I told you yesterday, the 7 is doubled, the 33 is doubled, so of course it's 80. But basically we are talking about 7 and 33, that by a girl is doubled. Now, of course, I mean, nobody can claim to know exactly the secrets of the Torah, but we definitely can see connections with this number 7 and the number 33 and the number 40. And the connections clarify a little bit the picture. As I told you, we consider the experience of giving birth a godlike experience, when in a way we can say, kaviyochel, we can say, man does God's job. Like, you know, the Chazal call the parents the partners of God in the creation of children. Right? Shloisha shutufim bo'odom, says the Gemara. There are three partners in a child. God, the father, and the mother. So of course, the father is a partner, but in an external form, right? Meaning, he doesn't really experience the feeling of giving birth. That's a woman's job. In other words, in that sense, he's having a godlike experience of giving life. So, after such an experience, when you are on such a high, to come down to normal is always very difficult. Always, when the Jews were by Har Sinai, the experience was so overwhelming that coming down is so dangerous. It's so dangerous, the coming down, that if you are not careful, it can destroy you. Coming down from a very elevated experience is very dangerous. It's not that you're high, so I'm coming back to normal. No, sometimes it's safer to stay normal than go up high, because then the falling down can be very, very dangerous. Now, we know what happened to the Jews, right, after Har Sinai. When they came down, you know how long is the period of, you know, whenever we talk about drastic changes, you know what the Maharal says, what number do we always encounter? always the number 40, he says. Always the number 40 when we see drastic changes. The world, the corrupt world that has to be cleansed up, cleansed out after by the Dor HaMabul. It takes 40 days for the Dor HaMabul to uproot all the evil, to destroy everything. It takes 40 years for the Jews to uproot all the negative characteristics that they acquired in Egypt. It takes 40 days for Moshe Rabbeinu to become like a Malach Elohim, like an angel, to be able to receive the Torah. Adjustments from something from one extreme to another always takes 40. It's always related to the number 40. It says that when does a fetus become alive? When does it reach a level that we can say, yes, he's partially alive? 40 days. Before 40 days, the Gemara says it's meyo be'almo, it's just water. It's potential life, but it's nothing there. It takes 40 days from nothing becoming something. That is always 40. It's always associated with the number 40. So, coming back from a very important experience to normalcy also it takes 40. If the Jews after Har Sinai would have been able for 40 days to maintain that level, the world wouldn't be the way we know it today. The point is that on the 40th day they were destroyed by the Egel. The Egel happened on the 40th day. If they waited one more day, that would have been alright. Now, as long as you have the 40 days of adjustment, then it's okay. Meaning, to come back to normal, you needed 40 days also. From Har Sinai, you also need 40 days. Now, the woman has to come back to normal again, right? From the state of giving birth, which we said it's a godlike experience of giving life, to normal, she needs 40 days. So, the first period of those 40 days, it's a period of tumah. The life has left her, and that life that left her left a void, a vacuum. That vacuum is filled with tumen. So for the first 7 days, it's full of tumen, right? Now, after the 7 days, she has to go back completely to Taharo, and then she will become normal. But that process lasts 33 days. The way back lasts 33 days. Okay? Now, so we have here the number 7 and the number 33. 7 is related with the process of nature, natural processes, natural developments, natural cycles are always associated with the number 7. And the number 33 is to come back from those natural cycles to the level you want to reach, the number 33. Now, you may have sensed it. We are going right now between Pesach and Shavuot. The number 7 is significant and the number 33 is significant. And it's not a coincidence at all. Where is the number 7? Sphere is 7. 7 weeks, right? 7 times 7. The number 7 is crucial to the whole Sphere period. That's why it's not enough to count the days. You have to count the weeks and the days, right? Today is 2 weeks and this amount of days. The weeks, it's 7. And all of a sudden, we have a number 33 in there that we know little things about it, but we don't really understand it. What am I talking about? Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is very, very difficult to understand. What is it doing? What is it doing there? And we don't really know what it's doing there. We don't really know. All we know is that even though the period between Pesach and Shavuot became at a certain point in history a sad occasion for the Jewish people, even though originally it was a very happy occasion. As a matter of fact, the Ramban in Parshas Emor says that the period between Pesach and Shavuot was a period like Chol HaMoed. Like Chol HaMoed. It was a happy occasion. It was a festive occasion. Because Pesach was considered like the first day of the holiday. Shavuot was the last day of the holiday. And one long, semi-festive occasion like Chol HaMoed was the period of Sphira. When did the Sfira become a sad occasion, a cause for mourning? That happened relatively lately, right? Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. Now, what does it say concerning Talmidei Rabbi Akiva? They died between Pesach and Shavuot. Well, we don't know exactly how long they died, but their death is related with Lag BaOmer, that on Lag BaOmer they didn't die. So one tradition says that they died up to Lag BaOmer, and from Lag BaOmer and onwards they didn't die at all. This is why Lag BaOmer is a festive occasion. Some say no, it's not true. They died 33 days during this Sfira, and on Lag BaOmer they didn't die, but after Lag BaOmer they started dying again. So we have different traditions, but everybody agrees to one thing. Lag BaOmer is special. It's a festive occasion because they didn't die. Right? Significant. What is there in Lag BaOmer that's so special? Then the Balei Kabbalah come and they tell us another story concerning Lag BaOmer that we don't even know how it fits. They tell us that, you know what the significance is of Lag BaOmer? It's the yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Did you hear that? So we light the fires, and some say, well, the fires represent the fire of the Torah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, because you know that there is a tradition that he was in a cave for many years, in a cave, and when he came out of the cave, the Torah that he had learned was so intense, so powerful, that everything in his way got burnt like fire, right? Then he had to come back. And he happened to have died on Lag BaOmer. So it's a festive occasion. Festive occasion. When do we find that a yahrzeit is a festive occasion? Say by a tzaddik. What is the source of that? That by a tzaddik, dying is a festive occasion. What is the source? So the truth of the matter is, this is the source. But before that, we don't find it. We don't consider the death of Moshe Rabbeinu a happy occasion. As a matter of fact, it says that many people fast on the seventh day of Adar, which is the day that Moshe Rabbeinu died. So the Balei Kabbalah say the following. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai has a very special significance for us. Why? What's so special? I mean, there were many tzaddikim and many chachomim. Why do we commemorate specifically the yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Say the Balei Kabbalah the following. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was the main Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. He was the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. And he survived the so-called plague. We don't even know really what really happened to the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. What was their physical cause of their death? So the Gemara says that they died from a plague called Askero. What is Askero? Some kind of a sickness that affects the throat. That's what the Gemara says. But there is another Gemara that says, what was the spiritual cause for the death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva? You know what it says? Shelo nohagu kovod ze im ze. They didn't speak to each other respectfully. Which means they didn't talk to each other. It's something that affected their throat. Okay? So that's why they died. Some commentaries say, well, it's just a way of saying that they died because of the plague, but really they died at the hands of the Romans, because the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva joined the revolution against the Romans at the time. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai hid in the cave and he survived the Romans. So the survival of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is what reminds us of the survival of the Jews. The Talmidei Rabbi Akiva died, they died. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai reminds us of the survival of the Jews. More. It says that the sadness of the Jews after the death of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim was greater, it says in Sforim, than by the destruction of the temple. Because when the temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, so a building was destroyed. Torah wasn't destroyed. Torah was only transferred. It was transferred from Yerushalayim to Yavne. But when the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva died 70 years after that, or whenever that was, after the destruction of the temple, then the Jews said, oh, that's the end of Torah. It was the survival of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai that gave hope to the Jews again. Not only that, there is a statement in the Zohar. The Zohar is the Torah's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, that says like this, that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai asks Mashiach, Eimosai ko'osimar, when are you coming? Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, probably in a dream, right, in a prophetic dream, in a semi-prophetic dream, he asks Moshiach, when is he coming? And Moshiach answers him, Kesheyofutsu mainoisecho chutzo, which means when the Torah, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, will be learned, that's when Moshiach will come. So in a way, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai represents the opposite of what the death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva means. The death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva meant at the time the loss of all hope of any survival, of any redemption. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai represents the redemption of the Jewish people. Okay? Now, what do we see then? That the 7 weeks of Sfira represents the Tumah. In other words, it's nature overcoming. It's nature winning. The death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva, either because of the sickness or because of the Romans, the fact is that nature overcame the Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. Nature overcame the sages of Torah. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai represents the fact that that's not the end of everything. There is a way back. Nature is represented by the number 7, right? The way back is represented by the number 33, right? Lag BaOmer represents the fact that we are coming back. This is why it's a festive occasion. Lag BaOmer is a festive occasion because it's the counterbalance of Sfira. Sfira represents our awareness that everything, that's the end of everything. Talmidei Rabbi Akiva were destroyed. Torah was destroyed in Eretz Yisrael. That's the end of everything. So we say, don't worry about it. There is a Lag BaOmer. The Lag BaOmer makes up for the 7, which means 7 is the Tumah, 33 is the way back, and together you have 40. Now, this is the idea of the woman who has to get back from that special experience of having a child to normal, to coming back to the Beis Hamikdash, to having a normal life. So first, there is the first extreme of complete Tumah. The 7 days of complete Tumah, even though she sees no blood. That is always represented by the number 7. By nature taking over. Tumah. Nature. But how does she get back to normal? By going through Shloshim Yoim u'Shloshes Yomim, 33 days. 33 is the way back to normal. Okay? Now, added to this, there is another question which is asked. If you take a look in Posuk Vov, it says, Uvim Lois Yemei Tohoro, after the 33 days. Again, don't for, by a girl it's 66, but the reason why it's 66 is because for every 7 you have 33, right? So when those days are over, she brings Keves Ben Shnosoi Le'oilo, she brings a Korban Oilo, Uvenio No Osor Lechatos, and she brings a sin offering. And the question is, you only bring a sin offering when you have sinned. What sin did she commit by having a child? So the Gemara gives some kind of a hazy answer. The Gemara says, well, while she's having the pains of labor, the thought must have crossed her mind that she wishes that she wouldn't have to have any marital relations anymore, because look what it brings, labor pains. So now after the labor pains that she changes her mind, she has to bring a sin offering for that, which on the surface makes no sense whatsoever. Number one, because what is the value of a vow? So she made a vow that she won't have any relations with her husband, but she never said it. It crossed her mind. A vow that crosses your mind is invalid. It has no value whatsoever. So she has to bring a sin offering because of that. There's something more. So it says in Sforim that, of course, we're not talking about her own personal sin. we are talking about the sin of mankind in general that comes out in labor pains. When does labor pain start as part of the human condition? It was the curse of Chava. The curse of Chava is that she will have children in pain. And the question is, we know that all the punishments that God gives is mido keneged mido. It's measure for measure, which means it fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. Her crime was eating from the Eitz Hadas. In what way does labor pains, right? How is it a mido keneged mido in relation to her sin? From the surface, we don't see it. However, it says in Sforim that the sin of Chava created strife among human beings. How? It says that when Adam and Chava were created originally, we spoke about it yesterday, there were a unit. It was, Adam was created as some kind of an androgynous creature, with bisexual, male and female, and God separated them in order that they should be Bosor Echod. In other words, they should experience unity. This is the reason why Adam, who is not aware of the sin when he accepts the fruit of the Eitz Hadas, he doesn't hesitate in taking the fruit, because obviously if Chava gives it to him, he's going to take it. But why did Chava give it to him? She already had committed the sin. She had already eaten from the Eitz Hadas. Therefore, she develops the characteristics of selfishness. Remember what Rashi says right there on the spot. Why does Chava give Adam the fruit? Because she says, if I have to suffer the consequences, he shouldn't. Let him suffer the consequences too. Why should I be the only one? Selfishness. Jealousy. That is something which is created by the sin, by the eating of the Eitz Hadas. Comes out that the eating of the Eitz Hadas creates the barrier between Adam and Chava. Now, the barrier between Adam and Chava is not only between Adam and Chava. It's the barriers between among human beings in general. So, who are the next people who come into the world after Adam and Chava? Cain veHevel, the new generation. That gap that was created between Adam and Chava is created between one generation and the other. Right? That gap, the painfulness of the changing of generations is represented by the pain of labor. Okay? Now, we have a rule that says that all mitzvos in the Torah are pleasant. Drocheo darchei Noah. The Torah won't give you any mitzvah that by its very nature is difficult. Right? It may develop into a difficult situation, like if somebody has to walk 10 miles to get kosher food. It doesn't mean that eating kosher is difficult. Under the circumstances, it becomes difficult. But it's not essential to eating kosher food that it should be difficult. Why? Because drocheo darchei Noah. With two exceptions, there are two mitzvos that are painful, that by their very nature, the Torah says to do something painful. What is it? Bris Mila is painful for the child. This is why in Chutzlores they don't make Shechionu. The father doesn't say Shechionu because it's painful to the child. And giving birth. It's a mitzvah and it's painful. Right? And the Torah says it's a painful experience. Of course, like the commentaries say, both mitzvahs are performed by a person who doesn't feel personally the pain. By giving birth, according to the halacha, a woman has no mitzvah of periyoveriyah, only the man. Right? By a child under normal circumstances, who circumcises him? The father. Right? So the child is pain, he doesn't have the mitzvah yet. It's the father who has the mitzvah. But in any case, it's a mitzvah that involves pain. Why these two exceptions? Because they both represent the connections between generations. Bris Milo is the connection between one Jewish generation to the other Jewish generation. That's what we said yesterday. That's why Bris Milah is in the reproductive organ, because it guarantees the continuity of the Jews, right? But that continuity is always painful because there is always a gap between generations. That gap between generations is caused by the sin of Adam v'Chava. Now, when the sin of Adam v'Chava will eventually become rectified, when will that be? By Yemos HaMashiach. Then what will be rectified? The gap between generations. The description of Yemos HaMashiach in Malachi, it says, Eliyahu HaNovi will come, and what will he do? V'heishiv leiv avois al bonim, leiv bonim al avoisom. What does that mean? The closing of the gap between generations that was caused by the sin of Adam and Eve, now through the rectification of that, which is Eliyahu HaNovi and Mashiach, that will, those gaps will be closed. Okay, so you see that the painfulness of the transference of one generation to the next, that painfulness comes out in labor pains, which means that the labor pain is closely related to the sin of Adam v'Chava. Okay, so now, when the Gemara says that the reason why a woman has to bring a sin offering after giving birth is because of the labor pains, the Gemara doesn't mean her own personal sin. The Gemara means the universal sin of Adam v'Chava that we are still carrying. That's what it means. Now, because of that, because that process of giving birth and coming back to normal life represents the whole cycle of Klal Yisrael in the world, the sin of Adam v'Chava and the eventual Geula, this is the reason why we find here the number 7, which is the pain we have to go through because of the sin of Adam v'Chava. We became controlled by nature. Before the sin of Adam v'Chava, man controlled nature completely. After the sin of Adam v'Chava, we became very vulnerable to nature. If you take a look at the curse of Hashem right after the sin of Adam v'Chava, the whole theme of the curse is now you will become vulnerable to nature. That vulnerability to nature is represented by the 7 days of Tumah, because the number 7 always represents Tumah. 33 is our effort to overcome that curse, the curse of Adam v'Chava. Okay? So 7 represents the curse of Adam v'Chava. The death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva is our vulnerability to nature, whether to the Roman army or to the sicknesses. Right? That's the number 7. Those are the 7 weeks of Sfira. And the number 33 is our efforts through spiritually, which is the Torah's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, spiritually overcoming our vulnerability. We are vulnerable physically, so spiritually we try to overcome it. That struggle between the physical and the spiritual is the combination of the number 7 and the number 33. Only at the end of this period that puts together the 7, which represents nature, our vulnerability to nature, and the 33, which represents our effort to overcome through our spirit our vulnerability to nature, that combination will lead to normalcy. That is the number 40. Only after she reaches the number 40, only then can she come into the Beis Hamikdash. The Beis Hamikdash represents, of course, the Geula, when she's nigal, when she's redeemed, when she's normal, she's in a state of perfection. And this is very unusual. During the 33 days that she was super tohor to the point that even if she's so blood, she's not tomei, she's not allowed to go into the Beis Hamikdash. But once she goes back to normal, right? Normal means that if she sees blood, she's tomei, and she doesn't see blood, she's not tomei. Once she comes back to normal, then she can come back to the Beis Hamikdash. Why? Because the whole idea of the 33 is not a normal state. It's not an ideal state. Because it's only a form of overcoming, of struggling against the 7. Which means, the 7 represents the complete vulnerability to nature. 33 is our struggle that we try to overcome nature, which is also not good. The perfect situation is when it can be balanced, when there is shalom, when there is peace between the two, when there is no struggle anymore. That's what's represented by the number 40, and only then can she go into the Beis Hamikdash. Of course, there are a lot of ingredients of chet, golus, and geulo in the whole process of the purification of the woman. Because, of course, the giving birth is going back to the sin of Adam v'Chava. The labor pains is a reenacting of the sin of Adam v'Chava. This is why she brings a korban chatos. This is why she has 7 days of impurity. The 7 days representing the downfall of man and his becoming completely vulnerable to nature. Nature is completely tome. She's going through the period of tome as a result of the labor. Labor becomes something bad because of the sin of Adam v'Chava. 33 represents man's desire to overcome his vulnerability. That's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. This is why Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, his death, right, is a happy occasion, not because of what, because he died, because of what he left. He left for us the Torah HaKabbalah, that according to the Zohar, that will bring the Geula. That is the limud. Those insights will bring eventually the Geula, like it says in the Zohar itself. This is why it's Dafke. It has to be in the 33rd day of the Omer. It's not a coincidence at all. It fits perfectly. It has to be in the number 33, because that is the number that counterbalances the 7 weeks of Tume, of nature overcoming Torah. Our overcoming of the difficulties of nature is represented by the number of 33. This is why on Lag BaOmer it's a happy occasion. You make weddings, you make parties, in order to show that in spite of the fact that we went through terrible tragedies throughout our history, in every tragedy there was a seed of Geulah. In other words, in every seven, which represents Tume, right, the nature overcoming us, there is always a 33, right? In the 7 weeks of Sfira, there is always a 33 that will lead us all the way to the Beis Hamikdash. That's what the woman is going through. The 7 days of pain, right after the labor, and then the way back. Of course, the way back is not a perfect state. It's like the Rambam says, in order to go back to normal, it's not enough. If you have a piece of paper and you bend it, right, and you want to make it straight again, it's not enough by just making it straight. You have to go to the other extreme in order that eventually it should be normal. That's exactly what's happening to her. The number 33 can be 100% normal because it has to overcome the 7. This is why even if she sees blood, it's tohor, right? The 33 even lacks a little bit of sensitivity. It's not even sensitive to blood. Why? Because it has to go to the other extreme in order to overcome the 7, in order to reach the number 40. Yeah, go ahead, Jeff.
During Sfira, we count 49. Does the number 40 have anything to do with...
Well, the 49 just happens to be, right, 7 times 7. That's all. Meaning, the idea is 7. In other words, the key number of Sfira is the number 7. As a matter of fact, the conclusion is called Shavuos, right? Which is, it's a reference to the number Sheva, which is 7. Meaning the whole idea is the 7, the fact that we had to go through a period of 7, right? And the 33, right, is connected with the 7. Now, the number 49 just happens to be 7 times 7. The nature of the number 49 is that because it's 7 multiplied by 7, but the idea is that 7. Okay? Now, I just wanted to add one more thing. How did it happen that such a happy occasion as Sfira, right, all of a sudden became a sad occasion? How did it happen? You know, it says that the whole period of Sfira is a preparation for Matan Torah. That's what it says. It's every day we're coming closer and closer to Matan Torah. The most important part in the readiness to receive Torah is modesty. That's what it says. In order for someone to become a receptacle of Torah, you have to be modest. Because anyone who is not modest, it's as if you have a recipient that's full with something. If it's full of water, how can you add anything else to it? There is already things in it. You have to empty it. In order to empty it, you need complete modesty. Okay? Now, the opposite of modesty is gava. Why is it that Talmidei Rabbi Akiva died? Shelo nohagu kavod zeim ze. What is it? A lack of anava. In other words, they lack that ingredient to make it possible for them to receive the Torah. Which means, the occasion of Sfira is a happy occasion because it gives us a chance to receive the Torah. But if we are Balei Gava, if we have Gava, in other words, if we lack that modesty, then we turn that happy occasion into a sad occasion. That's exactly what happened by Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. And that's why it's fitting that it happened between Pesach and Shavuos. During the period of preparation for Matan Torah, they did the opposite. Of course, in their level, they were great tzaddikim, but we are criticizing them just because they were such a tzaddikim, and they were even criticized for very small things. So, of course, those small things were related to their lack of anava, their lack of modesty. This is why they didn't respect each other, because if you think a lot about yourself, how can you possibly respect somebody else? That was the chesaron of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva, and this is why it's fitting that it was during the sphere that they, that it happened. Okay, let's start. דבר בני ישראל לאמור אישו כי סזריע ביולדו זכור ותומו שיבס יומים כי מי נידס דבויסות איתמו So if a woman gives birth, she has to keep the laws of Nido. And the Torah said, Ki mei, like the days that a nido has to keep the laws. In other words, it's as if the Torah is saying, like an afterthought, a woman has to keep 7 days nido. If a woman gives birth to a boy, she also has to keep as if she would be a nido. It's odd that the Torah should put it this way, because the Torah could put it the other way too. A nido has to keep 7 days, like a woman who gives birth. I mean, what? Why would the Torah consider the law of Nido to precede? You see, if I tell you do something, right? Do this because of this. Do A because of B. So what precedes what? If I say, do A like you do B. So obviously you are saying that B precedes A. Otherwise, how can I tell you do A as you do B? So what does it mean? Do keep the 7 days of Tumah like you keep the 7 days of Nido. And then in Posuk Hei, V'imne Keivosei Leid, and if it's a girl, V'tomo Shvu'ayim, Ken Nidoso. Again, the basis of comparison is Nido, and it says, and this is 2 weeks of Nidos. But before we go into it, let's say the first Rashi here, Isho Kisazriya Omar Rav Simloi Keshem Shi Yitzirosoi Shel Odo Achar Kol Behem Ochayu Ve'ov, the same way the man was created at the after all animals and all birds B'maise Breishis, in the first 6 days of creation, Kach Toirosoi Nisparsho Achar Toras Behem Ochayu Ve'ov, the same way his laws are explained after the laws of the animals. What is Rashi trying to answer by quoting this Chazal? If you pay attention to chapter 11 of last week's Parsha, you will see that the subject is what animals are kosher, what animals aren't kosher, what birds are kosher, and what, how is that, does an animal, how is an animal not kosher? I mean, how does it become tomei? V'ho'oichel minivlosoi chabed godo v'tome yad o'orev. So the laws of tume, of the animals, caused by animals, are mentioned in Parsha Shmini. After we go through the laws of tume by animals, by birds, and by reptiles, we say, and a human being can also become tome. How is a human being tome? If a woman gives birth, she's also tome. So this, on the surface, seems disrespectful to human beings. Why the laws, their Torah, is mentioned at the end of the Torah of Chayo Ve'oif, of Behemo Chayo Ve'oif. On this, Rashi answers, Omar Rab Simloi. Rab Simloi says that the reason why they are mentioned last is because they were created last. Now, the question, of course, is why was man created last? And also, what is the connection? Why all of a sudden connect concerning these laws? The laws of Tumas, the Tumas Yoledes, why concerning this particular subject do we bring out the idea of the fact that man was created last? It says like this, the Gemara says like this. Immorah says, if a person is worthy, then we tell him, you see, you were created last because you were the most important one. Like as an example, if you have, when you invite a very important guest, you don't invite the guest into your house first and then go out and buy food for him and prepare the table. First you prepare everything, and then when everything is ready, then you invite the guest into the house. That is an act of respect, of honor to the guest. This is the way God acted towards us. He prepared the table, He prepared the universe, prepared the world before, and then when everything was ready, He brought us into the ready, the set table. Okay? But what about if a person is unworthy? Then we tell him, itoish kodomcho, which means even a small insect was created before you. Why do you think you are so great? Even a small insect was created before you. Which means the following. You know that usually we consider first the most honorable position. First, Rosh Chodesh is the first day of the month, not the last day of the month. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the year, right? Nisan is the first month. However, Shabbos is the last day of the week. It's not the first; it's the last day of the week, right? 6 days. The first day of the week, Yom Echad, right? That's the. It's Sunday. Sunday is the first day. Shabbos is the last day of the week. What's the idea behind it? The idea, of course, is, I give the following example. You see, let's go back to the example of the man, the guest. Let's say you have a delivery boy coming with all the groceries from the store, right? You need groceries to prepare food. So the delivery boy is coming and your guest is coming. Who should come first? So if there is no relation between the grocery boy and the guest, of course you should let the guest first. The grocery boy has nothing to do with the guest. But if the reason you need the grocery boy is in order to prepare the food for the guest, then it's part of the respect for the guest that the grocery boy should come in first. Right? Which means like this. If the world is beneficial for us, if we know how to use it, then it's fitting that we should come last, that the world should be created and everything should be ready before we come into the world. But that is only if we know how to benefit ourselves from this world of ours. What about if the world doesn't benefit us at all? We become corrupted by the world. It doesn't benefit us at all. If so, then the comparison becomes like the grocery boy, that the food that he's bringing has nothing to do with the guest. So if the guest is brought in after the delivery boy, it's an insult to the guest. Here, that's the idea that the Gemara says. If we are worthy, then In retrospect, it comes out that the world was created for us, so the fact that we were created last is an act of honoring us. God was honoring us by creating us first. But if retroactively we become unworthy of the world God created for us, if so, everything that God created has nothing to do with us, because it wasn't beneficial for us, it wasn't a table set for us, because we didn't know how to use it. If so, what comes out? That we were created last. Okay? So the idea, of course, is to remember that the world was created for the sake of man, but this is only if man knows how to use it. Okay? So now that's the idea here. Tazria is Torah so'odom, tumo v'taro, caused by a human being. That the Torah so'odom, if you follow the Torah, then retroactively the fact that we were created last is an act of giving us honor. This is why it's specifically at the time of birth, right? That's the time when a person comes into the world, right? Remember, we asked why specifically concerning the laws of birth do we bring out the idea of first and last. We come into this world, right? The world is ready for us, right? The world is ready for us. We don't have to go and start thinking, what are we going to eat, and then all of a sudden we have to come up with the idea, hey, you know what, we can grind the wheat and make bread out of it. We don't have to do it. It's already prepared before, right? That's meaning at the time of birth is a new creation of man. This is why it's very fitting that the idea of remembering that the world was created for the sake of man should be during this period of the creation of man, when man is born. This is what Rashi answers. And that is a position of honor. It's last, because everything leads to it. Shabbos is last, because the rest of the week is supposed to be just for the sake of Shabbos, to prepare for Shabbos. This is why Shabbos is last. Usually the position of honor is the first. Except where everything works towards the goal, then the goal is last. That is the idea of man. Man becomes the goal of creation if he follows the Torah. Achar Torah. This is Torah Soi, the Torah of man. And what is the law? The law is that Ishoki Sazria Violdo Zohor, he becomes Tomei like a nido. It says in the Meforshim that as a rule we only find tumah on things related to death. Tumah is always related to death, which means like this. a human being leaves this world. That vacuum that's created by life going away from this world, that vacuum is filled with some essence that we don't know how to describe. It's some kind of a negative essence, and that essence is called tumah. And that essence causes us to have certain restrictions. We can't go into the Beis Hamikdash, for instance, and many other restrictions. That's the law of tumah. So tumah is related with life going away, and tumah is related with life going away and leaving a certain vacuum, and the filling of the vacuum with tumah. For instance, a Jew who dies creates more tumah than a Gentile who dies. Right? According to the Gemara, there is no tumas oihel by a goy. According to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, according to one opinion, the tumas oihel, the tumah that's created by being under the same roof with a dead body, only exists by a Jew and not by a Gentile. In other words, there is more of a tumah by a Jew than by a Gentile. Or, for instance, the law of being tumah for 7 days and needing the sprinkling of the por of the ashes of the poradumo. Remember the process of purifying tumah. That's only when you become tumah through a Jew. A Gentile doesn't create that much tumah. Why is it that a Jew has more tumah than a Gentile? How can there be such a thing? Because since the potential of the Jew is greater, since the life that he had in this world had a potential of fulfilling the Tariyag mitzvahs, the 613 commandments. Therefore, when it leaves this world, the void, the vacuum that's created, it's much more intense. This is why the tumah is greater. That's what the Mefarshim say. The tumah is some kind of a state that causes, that's caused by the void created by the lack of life. The, and that tumah causes certain restrictions. The problem is nida. Why is a woman who has her period, why is she tome? She wasn't in contact with anything that relates to death. Why is she tome? Say the Mefarshim, it's not so at all. What causes the period by a woman? It's only when an egg is not fertilized that causes the period. What is an egg? The potential to life. By the fact that the egg wasn't fertilized, that causes a certain vacuum, a certain void that's filled with tumah. This is why a nida is tumah. That's what the Mefarshim say. Again, remember, the idea of tumah has nothing to do the way people think that it's some kind of a punishment. It's nothing to do with punishment. It's just a state that's created by the absence of the positive side of life. That absence exists even by a nido because her egg hasn't been fertilized. But now the question is, how can it be that a woman who did get pregnant and she does have a child, why should she be tamei? She actually fulfilled that potential of hers, right? That's the question. So it says in the Mefarshim the following. The woman was given a capacity that a man wasn't given. The capacity to carry life from within. Men can only create life from without, from outside. Only a woman can carry life within herself. And that experience of a life carrying a life is so great that when the experience ceases, in other words, when the woman gives birth, that void that's created from within her, that void causes tumah also. Again, remember, if you would think in terms of punishment, then it doesn't make any sense. But it's not a punishment. It's the fact that actually that life has gone out of her, which is great, that's what she wants. Yes, of course, but there is a certain void within her, and that void is filled with tumah that has to be removed in 7 days. Okay? That's what... Yeah.
So when a lady goes to menopause, she'll also be tumah.
What?
Because she can't... A woman who goes to menopause and doesn't even have seed anymore can't get pregnant.
Right, but of course, it's only a state that you went through and now seizes, or a potential that she almost had and now she doesn't. Right?
She lost her potential,
so fine, so the last time she loses her potential, she's tomei. And if she doesn't go to the mikveh, she's tomei for the rest of her life, by the way. Right? You know, a woman is tomei if for the rest of their life. Meaning a woman during her menopause, after her menopause, is still tomei. She's still a nida forever and ever, unless she goes to the mikveh.
This vacuum is caused by life disappearing. Then filled up with tumah. Where does the tumah come from? Is the tumah in the word? Is it just concentrated in this place, or that is it created within you?
Remember, I always say the Maharal. Where does Ra come from? Did God create it? So he says, no, God created Tov. What? The what?
When you go get Choshech.
Exactly. Did God create Choshech? It's an incredible thing, but the Maharal says, no, he didn't create Choshech. Right? He created light. Choshech is there because the moment you create light, automatically there is a creation of its opposite. Otherwise, if it doesn't have an opposite, nothing can have an essence without the potential of an opposite. Meaning, there can't be light without a state of non-light. So the moment Hashem created light, the state of non-light was created automatically. When Hashem said Tov, He gave Tov to the world, automatically a state of non-Tov has to exist. That's where Ra comes into the world. Yeah.
What is
Exactly. You know the original version. Does anybody know the original version where the statement Yotzer Or Borei Choshech comes from?
Yeah,
from the Shir. From? No, it's in Yeshayo. Yotzer Or Uvorei Ra. We don't want to say it, so we changed it. We say Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech, which fits into the statement. But we read the original statement that the Tanakh, look it up, Yeshayo, is Yotzer Or Uvorei Ra. Right? And the question is, Borei Ra, God created evil. How can God create evil? So the commentaries say, what is the difference between Yetziro and Brio? Right? There are two expressions here. Yetziro and Brio. Yotzer Or Uborei Ra, or Chosha, the way we have it. Right? Yetziro. Do you know the word Yetziro, where it comes from? Like Tsayar. Yetzira. So you know what that tzayar is? A painter is a tzayar, right? Meaning, the tzayar is the one that puts the shape into something, the tsuro, right? Berio is an existent without tsuro, which means it's an existent that exists, but it's not like a direct result of God's actions. It's an indirect result of God's actions. Yotzer Or Vorei Choshech, or in the original version, Vorei Ra, right, because Or is Tov and Choshech is Ra, right, is exactly, that's Pshat according to the Maral. Yetzira is something which is direct, right? Beriyah is something that exists due to God's actions, but it's not God shaping it. It's there, but God didn't shape it. That's Beriyah. Okay? Of course God wants it to be, but there is a difference between something that God does directly, right? It's even in Chazal, if you take a look in the Midrash, it says, and it says like this, and God called es ho'or yoim, vayikra Elohim lo'or yoim, ve'lachoshech koro lailo, says the Midrash. By choshech it doesn't say Elohim. Koro, he. But it doesn't say Elohim, because it's indirect. So there is such a thing as a direct creation, that's Yetziro, and there is an indirect creation that's called Berio. Meaning, it's there because it has to be. But it's not something that God shapes. The only, what God shapes is Yetziro, Vayotzer. Right?
You can't shape absence.
What do you mean?
How can you form absence?
That's what you, in other words, it's there. That's called Bria.
So what do you call Bereshis Bria?
Bria is everything that exists. Everything. Toyu Vovoyu is also Bria. But it's not Tsuro. Bereshis Borei Elohim is Hashomayim Vesoretz Vorets Vesho Soyu Vovoyu. That's Bria. Soyu Vovoyu is Bria. It's not Yetziro. Right? Here. You won't find the word Yetziro except when there is a direct shaping of something. Toyu vovoyu, that chaos, can be Yetziro. It has to be Brio. Okay? Don't forget, according to many commentaries, that Bereshis Borei Elohim is that mixture of light and darkness without any shape. That has to be Brio. That can be Yetziro. Understand? Okay, now, why is it that when a woman gives birth to a girl, she keeps 2 weeks of tumen? What's the idea behind it? Now, the Torah itself, I mean, in the Gemara says an answer. But we will see what the nature of that answer is. If you take a look here in Posuk Gimel, Ubayom Hashmini, and in the eighth day, Yimol Besaro Losoy, you fulfill the mitzvah of circumcision. The eighth day you fulfill the mitzvah of circumcision. It's not the place for the law here, right? The mitzvah of circumcision we know long before. What does it have to do with the tumah of the woman? It just happens to be that 7 days she's tumah, and on the eighth day, you fulfill the mitzvah of milah. The Gemara in Nido Lamed Aleph makes the connection between Posuk Gimel and Posuk Bet by saying like this. Listen to this pasuk, to this gemara. Mipnei ma omro toiro milo lishmoino? Why did the Torah say that milo is on the eighth day? Kedei shelo yukulom smechim. What happens in a brit milah? Everybody's happy. But if the parents have to be separated from each other, if she's in a state of nida, the ovi ve'imoyatza, they should be sad. So the Torah says, let them be together. Let the men and the women be together. So it sounds as if the Torah, the Gemara is saying that the psukim go together. You know why a woman has, if she has a boy, she only has to keep 1 week of tumah, and if she has a girl, 2 weeks. Because it's not fair that by the eighth day she should still be tamei, because everybody's happy, the whole spirit is of happiness on the eighth day. How does it fit that the men and the women shouldn't be happy because they have to keep separated from each other? Okay? This is the way it sounds. Of course, you have to understand a general rule. Whenever we find reasons for mitzvahs, that's a reason for a mitzvah, right? It's telling you, you know why a woman only has to keep 7 days of tumah when she has a boy, because she has to be happy on the eighth day by the brit milah. Whenever you find such a thing that the Gemara gives a reason for a mitzvah, it's not telling you that this is the basis for the mitzvah. It's called in Hebrew ta'amei ha-mitzvot. You know, the word ta'am is a double meaning in Hebrew. It means a reason, and it also means taste. In order to point out a very important parallel, I give the example of the apple. The apple, let's say, is good for you. It has certain minerals and vitamins that are good for you. The taste, is the taste good for you? She'll say it's ridiculous. I mean, taste is neither good nor bad for me. The taste doesn't add anything to me. All the taste does is that it makes it easier for us to eat it. Because if an apple wouldn't taste good, who would ever bother eating it? So God, in His great mercy, made the apple tasty in order that we should eat the right thing. Right? In other words, taste is not something essential to food, but it's something secondary that's added by nature in order for us to digest it easier. So what will be if for some reason an apple won't have a good taste, or if we have we are sick, and we don't, our taste buds aren't working? Does that mean that the apple tastes any, that the apple is any worse for us? It's still as healthy as it was before. It just has no taste. What did human beings do? They make the taste essential. That's why we make junk foods, right? Why? Because we become corrupted by the taste, and we start eating food that only has taste and nothing else, right? That's the corruption of the process of nature. Hashem gave us taste in order to make it easier for us to eat the right foods. What do? We forgot about the minerals and the vitamins, and we eat just things for the taste. The same thing is with mitzvos. Mitzvos have secondary advantages. Secondary advantages, those are the tastes of the mitzvos. Like someone said, Shabbos has secondary advantages. The family sticks together, everybody's happy, everybody's in a good mood. You lose all your tensions that you built up for in the rest of the week. You forget about your business. You're happy. Shabbos is a very good day, Shabbos. It's good for your mental health. So someone will say, now I know why God gave the Sabbath. Because we have to be mentally healthy. That's ridiculous. That's not why God gave the Shabbos. God gave the Shabbos because the Jewish soul needs the Shabbos. That it's a secondary advantage that by keeping Shabbos we are also happier and less tense and less nervous and less anxious, and we unite our families. That's true, but it's a secondary advantage. That's a ta'am, that's a taste. It's not the essence. It's ta'amei ha-mitzvos. That we have to remember, that there is such a thing as ta'amei ha-mitzvos, taste added to mitzvos that are not essential, but it's there to make it easier for us to digest it. What did many Jews do? They take the ta'am and they forget about the mitzvah, right? For instance, Shabbos. What the ta'am of Shabbos is onik Shabbos, the pleasure of Shabbos, right? And I gave the example. What about somebody has a choice? He's stuck at an airport, right? A minute before the Sabbath. All he has to do is take a taxi to the city. It'll take him a half hour. He gets to the city, he'll have a very pleasurable Shabbos. Or he can stay at the airport and have a miserable Shabbos. He has no food, he can't do anything, right? He'll be bored, 25 hours of pure boredom and hunger, right? Or take a cab, take a taxi for a half hour, you'll have a wonderful Shabbos. What should he do? So if the taste of the mitzvah would be the essence of the mitzvah, what would you say? Let him take a cab and go to the city. He'll have 24 and a half hours of beautiful Shabbos. But since the essence of Torah has nothing to do with the taste, what does Torah command you? It's a miserable Shabbos. It's better a miserable Shabbos and keeping the laws of Shabbos than a very pleasurable Shabbos that it goes against the laws of Shabbos. In other words, the Torah clearly tells you that the taste of the mitzvah is secondary to the mitzvah. It's not the essence of the mitzvah. Okay? So, this is the way we have to understand here too. When Chazal say that the reason why the Torah tells us that a woman has to keep 1 week of tumah by a boy is because she should be happy on the 8th day, is a ta'amah mitzvah. It's an added advantage of the law. But it can be the essence of the law that the Torah says, okay, keep only 1 week because I want you to be happy. That's just, it's a secondary advantage. So what is the essence of it? So it says like this. We said, if you remember, that the reason why a woman becomes stomach when she gives birth is because life has gone out of her. Right? She was carrying life within her, and now life has gone out of her. The life became independent of her. That experience within her creates a void, and it's something, it's like a lack of life that she's experiencing now is filled with tumor. That tumor has to be gotten rid of. But what about when a woman is carrying a girl? A girl is not only life, but the girl she's carrying is also a carrier of life, right? Therefore, it's fitting when a woman is pregnant with a girl and she gives birth. What does she have within her when she's pregnant? Not only life. She has a life that gives life. So when that life that gives life goes out of her, so what is the vacuum? The void, double of the boy. This is why the tumah is double. Okay, this is what it says in the Meforshim, why the Torah by a girl says Shvu'ayim kenidoso, even though a nido is 7 days. Yes, because a nido is just life, that the potential of life wasn't used. Here, there is a void, there is a vacuum created by the disappearance of a double life, a girl. And a girl not only is alive, but it's a life that gives life. This is how the Torah points it out by saying that her state of tumah is 2 weeks. Now, the Maharal says that this connection between the number 7 days she's tumah, and 8 days, that's the day of the milah, the 8th day. This connection is a very important connection because it shows you the connection between the number 7 and the number 8. According to the Maharal, the number 7 is always connected with Teva, with nature. The world was created in 7 days. Everything physical is related with number 7. Cycles, right? Natural cycles are always related with number 7. The number 7 relates to nature, the cycles of nature, right? We find the seven years, the 7 days of the week, the 7 years, the 7 times 7. Now, the number 8 always relates with lemalo miderech hateva. If 7 is teva, 1 above 7 is lemalo miderech hateva, 1 beyond nature, which is above nature. Which means that the number 8 relates with something that doesn't follow the laws of nature. How is Bris Milo related to the number 8? Says the Maharal. What is Bris Milo? The Bris, the pact between Hashem and Avraham Avinu. A pact requires two sides, a commitment from two sides. We know what the commitment from Avraham Avinu's side was. The commitment was that I will follow the ways of God and transfer it to my children, that they should transfer it to their children. That's the commitment of Avraham Avinu. What is the commitment of Hashem? There is one problem with Avram's commitment. His power to carry out the commitment is very limited. What guarantee does he have that he will have great-great-grandchildren, right? What guarantee does he have? What Hashem did was to guarantee that as long as there are human beings in the world, there will be Jews in the world. Meaning the Jews were guaranteed continuity. How do we show in our bodies the guaranteed physical continuation of the Jewish people? Bris Milah. This is why it's in the reproductive organ, because the reproductive organ is the symbol of the future, right? The Jews always have a future. There is never a danger that the Jews will disappear. It's always only a question of how many Jews will exist, but there'll always be Jews. We are never afraid of Jews disappearing. We have a guarantee. Now, that guarantee goes against the laws of nature. History also has laws. There are laws of history. The survival of the Jews do not fit into any law of history. It goes beyond the laws of history. Since Bris Milah represents this guaranteed survival of the Jew against all odds, this is why it has to be Yom HaShmini. It goes beyond Seva. It goes beyond seven. It goes one beyond seven. It's lemalo miderech hateva. The survival of the Jews is lemalo miderech hateva. That's what the Maral says. Now, we have to understand one thing. The Maral in another place talks about the fact that Tumo is a state that should never, it shouldn't have been part of the of human experience. Why? Tumo comes into the world when death comes into the world. As we said, right? Tumo comes into the world when death comes into the world. When does death come into the world for men? After the Chet Odom Horishon. Why? Odom Horishon Kodem Achet, it says, was essentially a neshomo. He was essentially spiritual with physical characteristics, but he was essentially a spiritual man. Odom Orishon Le'achar HaChet is a physical man with certain spiritual characteristics. But Le'achar HaChet, it becomes possible for a human being to live 100 years and deny that he has a soul. How can it be such a thing? Because that awareness of his spiritual characteristics has to be developed. It's not natural within men. It's something that has to be developed. Why? Because essentially becomes a physical man. Before, he was a spiritual man. Because he was essentially a spiritual man, he had a tremendous attachment to Hashem. And he was like, we can call it, he was plugged in with one of the midos of Hashem. One of the midos of Hashem is Netzach, eternity. This is why before the Chet, man was in a state of eternity, not because of his physical nature, because his physical nature was secondary to his spiritual nature. It's only after man broke away from God, when man created the barrier between himself and God by making his own decisions against the will of God, at that moment, that barrier makes him become basically a physical man, right? And his spirituality becomes secondary. At this moment, when he becomes a physical man, he becomes dependent of the physical laws. At that moment, he becomes mortal. because it becomes dependent on the physical laws. This is why when a person dies, his relatives have to keep 7 days of mourning. Why 7 days? It's in order to remind us that it's part of the natural cycle. 7 days, the number seven again. Right? Meaning, it shouldn't be that way, but we became part of the spirit of the natural cycle. Ideally, we should have been able to break away from the seven, right, and attach ourselves to Hashem to the point that we would derive Netzach, eternity, from the middle of Hashem of Netzach.
So, why are the 7 days of
What do you mean, why 7 days?
Yeah.
It's a natural process.
I mean, wasn't that under the original plan also?
Sure. But originally, there was no gap. You see, the point is like this. The relationship between Adam and Chava as one, right, that would mean that there would be no separation, no gaps, no barriers between men and women. Which means like this, before the chet, there are no gaps, there are no barriers. The fact that the men, and you know, according to the Gemara, the Balei Kabbalah, they talk about a man and a woman being part of the original Adam. Meaning when Hashem creates Adam originally, it wasn't a male Adam, as everybody thinks to mean, right? That it was a male Adam, and then Hashem took out a rib. That's what everybody seems to think. According to the Gemara, it doesn't mean that at all. The original Adam is a bisexual being that was separated. Right? The word Sela, that usually is translated as a rib, also means a side. Sela means a side. One side was made female, and one side was made into a male. So originally, that separation was created in order for them to unite again, because you can't experience unity unless you experience separation. Okay? Now, the unity should be something natural between men and women, right? The reason why it became, like the Gemara calls it, kikriyas yamsu, it became very difficult to join the zivugim. Why? Because of the barrier that was created between men and women because of the sin. You see, when did the distrust between men and women start? When Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, and she caused Adam to eat also. At that moment, a barrier was created between men and women. Meaning, the barrier between men and women that has to be overcome in this world is part of the corruption of men. It's not the ideal state of men. In the ideal state of men, there should be a natural recognition between the zivugim. You know the concept of zivug, that perfect pairing. Okay? Which means that the simcha, that the happiness of getting married, which is, oh, I finally found my zivug, it's overcoming the flaw of nature. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, the simcha of the zivug is overcoming the flow of nature. It's not the natural state. In the natural state, there can't be any barrier. You automatically would recognize your other half. In a perfect world, there would be a natural recognition of the other side. So, okay? Always, wherever you find seven, it means a recognition of the cycle of nature. Yeah.
So when the story of the rib, or like I said, the side, is mentioned, that only means that another aspect of this, I don't know, creature.
You know, that united creature is separated into two creatures that are there in order to experience unity. It says in the Torah, I separate them in order that they should unite. So what do you have to separate them for? Because without separating them, their unity wouldn't be experienced. You can only experience, as we spoke about, you can only experience something by experiencing the opposite. Right? You can only experience freedom by experiencing slavery. You can only experience unity by experiencing separation. So Hashem separated them in order that they should experience unity.
You mentioned that they were one being.
They were one being before. So they didn't experience the oneness. Because unless you experience its opposite, you don't experience the state you are in.
But I don't understand. The separation was supposed to occur after the chet.
No. The separation was before the chet. In order to separate them, they should experience the unity, and that's it. Without the separation, there would be no experience of unity. Right? Loi toi ve'yoiso odom levadoi. That's the words used in the Torah. There is no experience of tov. In order for you to experience tov, you can't be one. You have to separate and unite in order to experience the tov. Right? So that was it. So what was the state of Adam and Chavo Kodem Achei? Separation, recognition that we belong with each other, v'hoyu lebosor echod, right? The experiencing of the oneness, and that's it. That was the experience. The barrier was created by Chavo. She created the barrier, right? And what was Adam Orishan's justification why he listened to Chavo? What do you mean? She's my other half. What else should I do? Right? Which is the right justification, because she is my other half. Except that he didn't recognize that when she fooled him, he knows, when she caused him to eat the Eitz HaDaas at that moment, the barrier was already in existence. Because when did she cause him to sin? After she ate from the Eitz HaDaas. She wouldn't have been able to fool him. Your right hand can't fool your left hand. Right? I mean, Chavo can't fool Adam except when she eats from the Eitz HaDaas.
So what did the barrier consist of?
What?
What was the barrier?
Barrier consists of that from now on I live my own life and I'm out for myself and you are out for yourself. That did not exist Koidem Achei. That concept of I'm out for yourself, that's why Adam Orishan didn't hesitate of eating from the Eitz HaDaas, because he wasn't aware of the Chet. So when Chavo gives him the fruit, did he say, I don't want to? Maybe not? It's not shy to say maybe not. Your other half tells you to eat it, so of course you're going to eat it, right? Your hand gives it to the mouth, so the mouth will argue with your hand, no, I don't want it. I mean, it's one.
If the barrier was with her, how could he recognize the barrier?
Oh, so that we consider a flaw of his. He should have recognized the barrier. In other words, he should have recognized that there is already a barrier, and he should have not eaten anyway. That's flaw. I mean, we can, so Hashem says, yes, you are at fault. But what did Adam Orishan say? What do you mean? You gave me my other half, so I shouldn't listen to her. It's not possible. That's his justification. Okay, let's stop here.